May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight now, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you've noticed how the birth of a child brings different responses. On the one hand, obviously, there's joy, the delight, the wonder of holding a new baby in your arms, the safe arrival of a little one, a new life out in the world, profound joy. When members of our church here have had babies, I've often had the privilege of announcing that to the church on sort of the next Sunday or whatever. And you can bet every time there'll be oohs and ahs and just sounds of delight, the joy at the arrival of a little one. But of course, realistically, there's another response as well. You see, babies also bring trouble. I well remember some of that trouble. In fact, sometimes I experience it with our two-year-old who still has a baby element to her. She and all of my children are gorgeous and precious, don't get me wrong. But at 3:15 in the morning, after an hour of crying for no apparent reason, joy is not the first word that comes to mind. Other words come to mind, but not joy. Because in a way, the arrival of a child brings trouble. And yet, wouldn't it be strange if the main response to the arrival of a baby was, "This is trouble"? Wouldn't that be sad, actually, if the baby's mom or dad or anyone else responded by considering the baby to be, above all, trouble? Well, Christmas in the end, is about the arrival of a child into the world, the Christmas child. We're focusing in tonight on that wonderful story from Matthew's Gospel, which we just heard, which tells of the events that probably took place months or even up to a couple of years after the birth of Jesus. Contrary to the Christmas carols, the Magi or the wise men weren't there on the first night in the stable with the shepherds. It was probably sometime later that they visited. But regardless, this story is still all about the arrival of the Christmas child and the implications and the responses to the arrival of the Christmas child, as we will see. And in this story, there are two responses to this Christmas child. There's seeing him as trouble or seeing him as joy. And at the end of the day, this will press on each of us and ask us the question, how do we see the arrival of this Christmas child? A little bit like in that video, "Who do you say I am?" It's a bit like that. How do we see the arrival of this Christmas child, as joy or as trouble? So we're going to have a little look at it for a few minutes now. It's from Matthew chapter 2. And when Matthew starts the story, we zoom in on a group who are riding into Jerusalem. And these are the Magi. Traditionally, they're known as the three wise men or three kings in the song that we'll sing shortly. But actually, we're never told how many there are. More than one, but it could be a whole posse of them. We don't know. But however many they were, they come from the east and they come to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they ask a question that causes a real stir. It's in verse 2 of the reading. It said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." See, these Magi had seen some sign in the heavens. A Magi was a name usually used for people who were schooled in a mix of astronomy and astrology. And often they had a wide range of other arts they were schooled in as well. And we know there were a number of unusual astronomical events around the time of Jesus' birth. There was conjunctions of planets, there was comets, there was a few things like that. These wise men had seen something in the sky, and it seems that they probably connected it with an ancient Jewish prophecy that was quite widely known, a prophecy about the rise of a king in Israel that would be heralded by a star. So these Magi, they came to pay homage to this new king. And when these exotic foreigners turned up looking for a new king, that's what causes the stir. It especially causes a stir for one man, King Herod. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, King Herod was a man who'd taken control of the throne in the area where Jerusalem was, quite a few years before this time. And he got on well with the Roman emperor of the time, so he was supported by the Roman powers. And above all, Herod was a man who was very keen to hold on to his position. He wasn't actually of royal stock, so he had no sort of legitimate claim to the throne, and therefore he'd become very good at protecting his position. He was so good, in fact, that he had the habit of killing anyone who threatened his power. And he'd done that with three of his own sons, killed three of his own sons when he thought they were a threat to him. And so perhaps it's not surprising that Matthew tells us that when Herod heard about these magi coming in saying, "We want to pay homage to the new king," Herod is disturbed. And that word "disturbed" literally means stirred up, like water's being disturbed, or in this case, probably like a disturbed tummy when you get disturbing news. You see, to Herod, the news of the birth of this child was trouble. This child was a threat to him. This child was someone who might knock him off his throne, who might not let him be in charge anymore, who might stop him from doing things that he wanted in his way. This child might actually have a rightful claim to the throne. And then he'd even be in charge of Herod himself. So to Herod, this child was trouble. And it seems that the whole city of Jerusalem felt at least a bit the same way, because it says all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. They may have been disturbed knowing that when Herod was threatened, the blood often flowed. That might have been the cause for their disturbance. But maybe also they weren't too keen on a king coming in and sort of messing around with their lives. Well, Herod called in the experts in verses 4 to 6, and he told them where the king who had been promised many years before. Sorry, Herod called in the experts, and the experts told him where this promised king who had been promised many years before, was going to be born. We heard that promise in our first reading, which Paul read, from the book of Micah, which is written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And these experts, they go to that book of Micah, and they say, well, here it is, the king's to be born in Bethlehem, which isn't far away from Jerusalem. And so, verses 7 to 8, Herod sent the Magi on their way to Bethlehem, and he tells them to come back and let him know that they'd found the child, because he says he wants to go and worship this new king as well. But in fact, Herod had no such intention. That's why he called the Magi secretly. Whenever someone does something secretly, it should perhaps raise your questions. And it became very clear, not long after this, that Herod simply wanted to get rid of the child. That's what he wanted to do. This new king was trouble to Herod. He was a threat, and Herod wanted to get rid of the threat. So his reaction to this Christmas child is to see him as trouble. As we turn back to the Magi, their reaction is very different. It's wonderfully different. Verse 9, after they hear the king and they're told where this baby will be, they go on their way, and amazingly, they see the star again. And it leads them to the place where the Christmas child is. And did you notice when we heard it in verse 10, their reaction? When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Overjoyed. In fact, in the original language, it's even stronger. Literally, it's when they see the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Isn't that wonderful? Can't get much more joyous than exceedingly great joy. I wonder when was the last time you reacted to something with exceedingly great joy. Maybe it was at a birthday. Maybe it was the announcement of the end of a lockdown. Maybe it was at a wedding or receiving some really good news. Maybe it was at the birth of a child. Well, for these Magi, the prospect of meeting this new king, this Christmas child, is joy. Exceedingly great joy. Now, sure, they were foreigners who hadn't known this king before. They weren't part of his people. In fact, they were people who may well have feared the arrival of this great king of the Jews, because maybe he would be a threat to their own people. But they could see more deeply. They could see what Herod was missing. Yes, this new king was going to come in and he was going to be in charge. Yes, this child had a genuine claim to the throne, to being in charge. He was, after all, God's king. And if he's God's king, then he would certainly be in charge of them as well. In fact, even more deeply, this child was God himself, come in the flesh. And they might have seen that as threatening to their independence. You know, if God comes, then he's going to take over. He's going to be in charge. And so they might have seen it as a threat to being in charge of their own lives. But they seem to have been able to see down to a deeper level that this king who was coming was actually the Prince of Peace. That this king who was coming was actually the one who would use his power for good. That this king would bless and care for his people. He was a king you could trust even with your life. It seems that they could see the world needed a savior king who would come and help us, who would rescue us from the mess of our own making. Indeed, save us from the consequences of ignoring and rejecting the God who made us. And so they're overjoyed. They rejoice with exceedingly great joy. In verse 11, they bow down and they worship this child. They opened their treasures and they gave him gifts fit for a king. To them, this child king, this Christmas child, was a cause for joy. So, as we remember the Christmas child this weekend, the one who was born into the world, into our real world, his presence has a way of asking us a question as well. Because the Christmas child came and he did rescue us. Christmas led to Easter, where the king, now all grown up, gave up his life for us, so that all who come to him can have peace with God and have life forever, saved from the judgment of God on the evils we've done, and saved from the consequences of the evil that flow from what we've done. And that grown-up Christmas child promised that he will come again one day. Just as the first coming of Jesus was promised in the book of Micah and many other places, and then finally it happened, promised centuries before, and then finally it happened. Well, in the same way, Jesus promised that he will return again and that we will all stand before him. And just as it happened the first time, promised many years before and then it happened, in the same way he promised it, and it will happen. We'll stand before him one day. And so the Christmas child asks us the same question. Who is he to you? Who do you say he is? And what does he mean to you? Is he trouble or is he joy? Is he simply a threat that he might take away your independence, that you won't be in charge of your own life anymore? Do you see him as trouble in the sense that some people might not like you treating him as your king? Well, they may think you foolish or backwards or something else if you start following him. But does he seem like trouble to you in that taking him seriously might lead to you missing out on opportunities in your career or socially or in some other way? Or that he might cut into your opportunities for pleasure? Or that he may call on you to do things that are hard and to follow him into places that are difficult? Or maybe just in some undefined kind of sense, where your gut just kind of knots up at the thought of having to take him seriously. That was me when I first started considering Jesus. I wasn't even sure why, but I had a kind of a sense of dread or worry, knowing that I might have to make a decision about him. Am I going to follow him or not? Because he wasn't going to leave me. I got the sense pretty early that this king wasn't going to leave me with a fence to sit on. I was going to have to go one way or the other. So is he trouble to you like he was to me, like he was to Herod and to Jerusalem? Or can you see deeper than that to the fact that this king is the one you can trust with your very life? That he is no more a threat than the birth of a new baby. And that receiving him with worship is actually exceedingly great joy. Can you see that the independence that you will lose it if you recognize him as king, because he will be in charge. But can you see that that's only the result of giving the rightful rule of your life to the one who, better than you or better than me, knows what to do with it, because it was his idea in the first place. He knows how to lead us into all fullness of life, because he designed life. So giving up our independence to him is only wise. Can you see that any scorn or any sense of being looked down on that might come to you because he is your king will be far outweighed by the joy of having him look on you with acceptance and love, having the Lord of the universe look on you and know that he loves you? Can you see that the relational tensions that it can sometimes mean if we follow him and we take him seriously, that sometimes people don't like that, but those tensions are offset by the resources of love and grace that become yours when you follow him? The love for others that grows in you as you come more and more to understand his love for you. And that love for others which gives you patience with them, even when they don't like things about you or even when they don't like what you do. Can you see that the love of this king who gave himself for you will far outweigh and make up for and equip you to deal with those things? Can you see that the pleasures you might have to let go of if you take this king seriously are far outweighed in number and in depth by the wonder of the joy and privilege of knowing God's king as your personal Lord and Savior, of knowing him personally? And that any hard thing that he calls you to do, and he does call us to do hard things, but any hard thing he calls you to do will be thoroughly worth it, because really good and noble things, they're always hard, but they're worth it. And you can bet that everything he calls you to will be good and noble. And can you see that that sometimes undefined dread that I spoke about, we sometimes feel when we know that he calls us to make a decision about him. He says, you have to decide to follow me. You've got to make a call. When he does that, and that dread that we sometimes feel, it just what happens, because he's not content to leave us at a distance. He wants to draw us near. And that means we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision to follow him. And then to know the true joy of knowing and serving him. That's what he wants us to know. He wants us to have the joy of knowing him. I hope you can see that. I hope you'll take definite steps to take this king seriously this Christmas and as we move into the new year. At least I hope that you can seek him out. You can do a bit of your own searching like those magi did. There are gospels at the back in the foyer on the way out. They're there, little stories of Jesus' life from the Bible, biographies of his life. They're there for you to take. They're free. They're our gift to you. Take them. And you're more than welcome to keep joining us here on Sundays to explore more. Because all who truly seek this king will find him. And he is ready to greet you with joy and to be the most wonderful source of exceedingly great joy that you could ever know. May we all know his joy this Christmas. Amen.